I'd like you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 in your Bibles, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I'm going to speak this morning about the death of Robin Williams. I don't know how this is going to come out. I started this on Tuesday, which is unusual for me. Oftentimes it's Saturday before I even get any direction as to where what I'm going to preach on. And I just, the Lord laid this thing on my heart, and as I studied and prepared, and it just kind of has changed directions. And even in Sunday school, there were some things that Dean said that kind of stirred my thoughts as well. So, Lord willing, this will be what He wants and not what I want. If it is what He wants, it will be far better than what I have planned, devised, schemed, or prepared. So we look at Ecclesiastes. The author of this book is Solomon. He also wrote the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs, he's giving instruction to his son, kind of a universal teaching that has application to everyone in every age, no matter where you live, when you live, or whatever. And talking about the source of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding being God and the fear of God, and a lot of practical instruction as well that is very useful not only to his son, but as I said, to each and every one of us here, even here in the 21st century today. Ecclesiastes is a whole different approach. As Proverbs focuses upon our how we walk and relate to God and how He wants us to relate to others. In Ecclesiastes, it's written under the sun or under the heaven. From a human perspective on earth, almost apart from God. Because even though Solomon was gifted with this knowledge and wisdom from God, he failed to properly apply it. His life was a mess. And what he's doing in Ecclesiastes, he says, I was a fool. Don't be like me. And he gives his approach to life and the folly of the way in which he lived his life in Ecclesiastes. And it's interesting how some of the things that he mentions here in chapter 1, and I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage from chapter 1 and chapter 2, but I think it has some application and as you think about the man, Robin Williams. Verse 1 of chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now with God, that's not true. But from his perspective, a life lived apart from God and his direction, his plans, that's true. That was Solomon's life. Verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The passing of life. Over 6,000 people a day die in the United States of America. Over 150,000 a day across the world. But this week, most of the attention has been on one person, hasn't it? A comedian. Verse 5, the sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about under the north, whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Everything just continues, doesn't it? The circuits. The patterns in the weather. It's a pattern. It's a cycle. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. A rather fatalistic approach to life. A life without God. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, again, this is Solomon, the wisest man in the world, and this is his explanation of how his life has been lived. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. But that's the way probably most Americans live their lives. I said of laughter, it is mad. The comedian, Robin Williams. Out of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water there with the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings, like apes and peacocks. And of the provinces I gat me men singers and women singers, and of the lights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I want one of those. I want one of those. I want that. And he had the resources to do or to get anything that he wanted. And that's exactly what he did. I withheld not my heart from any joy, nor my heart rejoiced, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. What a sad commentary. Of all that he'd gathered, all the wealth that he had, all the crops, all the livestock, all the buildings, all the things, all the possessions, and he looks across all of it, there's no satisfaction, no contentment, no profit under the sun. Verse 12, and I turned myself to uphold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. What's that event? He looks and he says, it doesn't matter if it's the poorest individual in my kingdom or me, the wealthiest, wisest man to ever live on the earth. We all face the same fate. One event happeneth to them all. Then said I in mine heart, as it happened to Thule, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? He says, even my wisdom didn't make difference. Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten, and how dieth the wise man as a fool. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. In verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, and it was from the hand of God. A life lived without God, that's all you got, is what you got right here and right now, and at any moment, it can be over. Death seems to have been a prominent topic of late. You had the man shot by the police there in Missouri. And again, the media is distorting and making a mess of that thing. Tuesday, as we sat at lunch, I got word that an old friend, an evangelist, Rex Harrison, passed away, 67 years old. And then, of course, a number of celebrities. James Garner passed away recently, and Lauren Bacall. But Robin Williams gets all the attention. Think about this man, Robin Williams, labeled a comic genius. And I'm not disputing that. I mean, he was definitely a unique individual. And even before his death, I've heard people who would praise him for just his abilities, the genius which he exhibited in his field as a comedian and also as an actor in more serious roles as well. A very unique individual, and one who was generous with what he had also. He spent much time and resources caring for and entertaining our troops overseas. People very highly spoke of him before his death, of just how kind and gentle a person he was. And his life, though, just seemed to be consumed in making other people laugh. That was his desire. That was his goal. I mean, when he's on a movie set or a television set, that they said that he would just do these improv things that had nothing to do with whatever they were producing, just keeping people laughing. That was his life. All this while suffering a very deep, dark depression. What a paradox. This man who was so obsessed with others' happiness had none of his own. He sought relief through alcohol, drugs, psychiatry, and various treatment programs, none of which helped him. His whole life dedicated to bringing laughter to other people. And yet in his death, he caused great sorrow, mourning, tears, and sadness. What a paradox. But that's a life without God. And these people that I mentioned, whether it be the man in Missouri or Rex Harrison or Robin Williams or any of the others, one thing's in common: death. Hebrews 9:27 says this: it is appointed unto man once to die. Barring the rapture, that's something that everyone in this room right now is going to experience at some time. Certainly, we've got that exception. The trumpet may sound and God take us out of here. And if you're saved, you'll bypass that. You'll not have to walk through that valley of the shadow of death. But without that, we will all face that death. That's an appointment, God said. It's appointed unto man once to die. Death is a certain thing. Look back at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. This thing all began because of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. Because they chose to rebel and reject what God commanded them. One simple thing, anything else was acceptable. The only restriction God had placed upon them was do not eat the fruit of that one single tree. Nothing else was forbidden. Nothing else was wrong. There was no other commandment that they could violate at that point except for that one. And they did. And death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It says over there in Romans. I don't believe in original sin. Unless you want to call Adam and Eve's sin original sin. But I'm not dying because of Adam and Eve's sin. I'm not destined to hell because of Adam and Eve's sin. And as a Roman Catholic, that's what we're taught. It was their sin that condemned me to hell. No. I would have died and gone to hell without Jesus Christ because of my own sin. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 19. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place. All are the dust. All turn to dust again. You see, I even share this with the animal kingdom. Death. The cessation of life. The ending of things here. And again, Solomon's perspective is apart from God. Look at chapter 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. My body that God formed from the dust of the earth is going to return to that once again. The breath of life that was breathed into me is going to return to God, saved or lost, goes back to God. My soul, that eternal part of me, goes to heaven or to hell, depending upon whether I'm saved. But from that, again, from the man's perspective, the body returns to the dust. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the part that Solomon is not addressing in the book of Ecclesiastes. But death is a certainty. And death is final. That is the end. Robin Williams possessed all that is associated with success. And he had wealth. He had fame. He had popularity. You know, it wasn't, I've not heard anyone, even before his death, that offered any severe criticisms of him. He was a popular guy. Seems to be loved by all that had any kind of interaction with him. He did much good. Yet none of these things satisfied him. He was empty, just like Solomon was, with all that he had and all that he possessed. And finally, this man who lived to make others laugh, died in one of the most tragic and sad ways at his own hand. That is vanity, folks. He looked out as Solomon did and said, I hate life. And I'm not going to do it anymore. I am done. And he died at his own hand. And that's troubling when you read how he did that. I mean, it just kind of disturbing when you think about it. But that's final. That's it. It's over. I mentioned Rex Harrison, this evangelist. He was 67 years old. He had polio when he was a child. He was on crutches all his life. Last time I saw him was probably 20, 25 years ago, I think, something like that. We'd had him in our church out in Gove. We'd got to meet him up in Rochester at the Bible conferences up there and spent time fellowshipping with him and enjoying him. But there were some things in his life that I just came to the point where, you know what, I'm not going to have him in my church anymore. He's saved, no question about that, but just some issues there that were not right. But this man who suffered with, you know, he was on crutches, but man, could he play the piano and sing. And he'd sit down there, and he had to throw his hips just to get the pedals to work. But boy, when you hear him sing, I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes shall ever greet me, and time won't matter anymore. Man, it made you homesick for heaven. He could sing. When Pastor Sal got up Tuesday night to announce the church his passing, he said, if anybody will mess heaven up, Rex will. God will probably send him back tomorrow. But you know what? In all the suffering that Rex went through, and all the things that he messed up, and all the sins of his life that he will give an account for, he never got to the place where he would take his own life. The physical suffering that he endured, as well as much of it inflicted by himself, but all the suffering that he endured, none of it brought him to that place at 67 years old that he would take his own life. He probably weighed well over 200 pounds when the last time we saw him. He was down to 120 pounds. Diabetes, lung problems, just a whole host of health issues. But yet he never chose to take his own hand to end his life like Robin Williams did. How sad. How final. You think about what life ends. It ends this, or death ends. It ends this life on earth. It's over. It ends any opportunities to do good. I don't know where Rex stood with the Lord when he died. I know he's back in the States, but you know, I just don't know. But death also ends an opportunity to repent. And it's possible that Rex got some things right with God before he left, unlike Robin Williams. It's done. And his eternal fate is sealed because he chose to take his own life. There's no fixing that now. There's no opportunity to change that. Death is final. And all that is gathered here is left behind. All the wealth that man possessed, all the acclaim, all the rewards, all the attention that he got, that's gone. He has lost it all. It's all behind him. Look at go to 1 Timothy 6:7. 1 Timothy 6:7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Someone has said you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer because it's not going to do you any good. It's all gone. It's all left behind. Everything that's been laid up here on the earth. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. It's all gone. It's all left behind. Never to be touched, never to be enjoyed again. The rich fool, he looked out on his crops and he saw all the abundance that was there, and he says, I know what I'll do. I'll build me bigger barns and have all these things. And God said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then, whose shall these things be? It's all left behind. It's all forsaking. Only that which is laid up ahead is going to be there. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. Hey, Christian, where are you laying up treasure? Solomon said, "This is if this is all you got, it's a waste. It's gone. It's going to be gone when you go." And then he said, back in Ecclesiastes, go back to chapter 2, verse 16 again. Notice this. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Oh man, especially Monday and Tuesday. If you turned the television on, that's all you heard. If you turned the radio on, that's all you heard about Robin Williams. But once the news cycle's complete, guess what? Forgotten. Oh yeah, there'll be brief remembrances here and there. But after this week, it's over, basically. Forgotten. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 10. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Out of mind. Only that which is laid up in heaven is going to endure, is going to last. You know, death is often sudden too. Not only is it certain, not only is it final, it's sudden. Many times it's some health problem. Seems like it's, and I did a little bit of checking on this, maybe I'm wrong, but it seemed like most of the sudden death by health-related deaths are because of cardiovascular problems. Is that right? For the most part, strokes, heart attacks, aneurysms. I mean, and you're gone. Our friend Willie O'Dell, I talked about him. He was invited to preach at an anniversary celebration for another pastor up in northern New York. And he says he got up to preach, and he opened his Bible, got his notes out, and started reading, read the text, And within 5 minutes, he said, it was gone. He didn't know what he was going to say. He had his notes in front of him. And he says, none of it made sense. He says, I'm standing there looking at it and says, I wrote this? And he stood there a few minutes and finally he just sat down. Because there was nothing would come. He could still talk. He said, I'm sorry and everything. But he just sat there and he says, God, what happened? Well, is there some sin in my life? And he's just tormented about this thing. And he got up, went into the bathroom, was getting himself cleaned up and everything. And the pastor came in. He says, Odell, in my office, now. And Willie says, oh, man, I've let down my brother. And he's just devastated. And he gets up and he goes in there. And there's a woman that Willie didn't know in there. And he says, sit down. The pastor told him, sit down. And he sat him in his chair. He says, I don't know why he's making me sit in this nice, comfortable chair after what I've done to him. And this woman began to ask him some questions. And in his front, he says, yep, he's had a stroke. And he said, the ambulance is already on the way. You're going to the hospital. I don't need to go to the hospital. He felt fine. He just, mentally. But just like that, no warning. He could have died just as quickly. God chose to spare him, but death comes suddenly. There's no warning. Maybe it's an accident. Maybe, who knows, but it can and oftentimes does come so suddenly. And there's no opportunity to get things right. Christian, we need to live for God now. It's not about tomorrow. Boast not thyself of what tomorrow may bring forth. It's today. We've got this moment. That's the only thing we've got. And we need to be right with God now. We need to be serving God now. Because you can't count on the next 5 minutes even. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation, it says. The death results from sin. We already talked about this. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin becomes because of death. Or death comes because of sin, excuse me. Look at John chapter 10. You know, we think about this man and all that he did and all that he accomplished and the laughter, the happiness that he brought to many others, maybe short-lived, but nevertheless, he did bring much laughter. But John chapter 10 and verse 10, look at this verse. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's what the Lord wants. He says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He came to give life. He came to allow us to make a difference in this world for our own selves as well as for others. But he says, a thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Who's a thief? Satan. Think about that, folks. That is Satan's purpose, to steal, to kill, and destroy. You dig a little bit deeper into the life of Robin Williams, and there's a very, very dark side in the life of this man. There were forces at play in his life that most people had no concept of. We who are saved ought to understand this. It was a thief who came not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He had this fame, he had this popularity, and he turned to alcohol and drugs and all kinds of harmful things to his life. Brother Stauffer had a post on Facebook this week about this, And I want to read to you some excerpts from this post. It was very interesting. This was from an interview that Robin Williams had with U.S. Weekly or some secular magazine anyway. And this is what Robin Williams said to this interviewer. Yea, literally, it's like possession. Talking about his performance. And if you ever watched him, I mean, the guy was crazy when he was performing. He said, all of a sudden you're in. And because it's in front of a live audience, you just get this energy that just starts going. But there's also that thing. It's possession. But there is something empowering about it. I mean, it's a place where you are totally, it is Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Where you really can become this other force. Maybe that's why I don't need to play evil characters. Because sometimes on stage you can cross the line and come back. Clubs are a weird kind of petri dish environment. I mean, that's where people can get as dark as they can in comedy, in the name of comedy, be talking about outrageous stuff and somehow come out the other side with a gift of mimicry and improvisation that verged on demonic possession. Now, there's nothing that I've heard or read about him, and I haven't done exhaustive research on it, but there's no indication this man saved. Okay? He's talking about this as someone who does not know God. But he's talking about being possessed. And he called it demonic possession. Williams could even approach the artistry of his idol, Jonathan Winters. A man whose genius took him once or twice over the edge into mental illness. Now let me read to you the same article, but speaking of Jonathan Winters. And of course, he's been dead a number of years. I forget when he died, so this is probably 20 years old, this quote. He says, these voices, this is Jonathan Winters, these voices are always screaming to get out. They follow me around pretty much all day and night. And again, Jonathan Winters was a man who was a genius in his own right in the field of comedy. But look how he was tormented. And look where it indicates the power came from, the ability came from. In this article, it also mentions some others. Chevy Chase, Jim Carrey, who spoke of some similar things as Jonathan Winters and Robin Williams. Heath Ledger. Remember Heath Ledger? He played the Joker in the Batman movie. In fact, a guy named Jack Nicholson had played that years ago, and he said, I warned him about playing that character because of what that would do to him. And he goes into detail and talking about how he tried to, because the Joker, I didn't see the movie, but as I understand, he was a very demonic character. And this guy, to play the role, put himself in that place. What he opened himself up to was the power of Satan. He did, apparently, a very good job at portraying that, because he was controlled by who he was portraying. Ozzy Osbourne was another one, the rocker from the band Kiss. Kids in Service of Satan was the name of the band. Speaking of this type of thing. And then another one was Jim Morrison, a guitarist from a group called The Doors back in the 70s. But notice what it says. There's a quote from Jim Morrison here. It says, or about him. It says, Jim drank to quiet the ceaseless clamor of the demons, ghosts, and spirits. He drank because there were demons and voices and spirits shouting inside of his head. And he found that one of the ways to quell them was with alcohol. Jim Morrison finally killed himself. Robin Williams killed himself. you go into the scriptures and you study the people that are possessed of the devil, and the prime example is a maniac of Gadara. It says he cut himself and he threw himself in the fire. And when those devils were finally released from him, they were put into that herd of swine, which did what? Ran over the cliff and killed themselves. I believe one of the key characteristics of possession by a devil is a self-destructive lifestyle. Whether it's suicide or alcohol or drug abuse or some other form of harm to one's body. That's the price that people pay for opening themselves up to Satan. I can't prove it, but I suspect that the reason Robin Williams is dead is because he opened himself up to the devil. You say, well, what about a Christian? What about it? Let me read some scriptures to you. You see, we're in a spiritual battle, folks. There's forces at play. There are spirits probably even in this room right now, I believe. You know, talk about the angels being ministering spirits sent from God. But there's also a battle taking place between those spirits. When Daniel prayed, his prayer was held up 21 days. Why? Because was the prince of Babylon, I think it was fighting with Michael, the archangel, who was coming with the message from God to give to Daniel? I believe that's real. So I don't believe that nonsense. Well, you do what you want. I believe it's real. It's more real, I think, than many Christians want to accept. Look at Ephesians 4:27. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Who's Paul writing to in Ephesians? Christians. At the church in the city of Ephesus. He's writing to Christians. You go over to Acts chapter 5 and you read about a husband and wife who were part of the early church, the first century church, Ananias and Sapphira. And what did Paul say or Peter say to them? Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Again, he's talking to Christians. He's talking about the need of being forgiving. Anybody hurt you? Anybody do you wrong? He says, you better forgive them. Why? Verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, wait a minute. I'm not to give place to the devil. Satan can fill my heart. He can get an advantage of me. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. His wiles can have an effect on me. His fiery darts, I need a protection against them. You know how many Christians that ever committed suicide? I do. So, oh, I don't believe a Christian would do that. You can believe what you want. I know they were saved. How's that happen? Fiery darts of the wicked. They let those doubts those fears to come in and to destroy them. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 8. Adam and Eve have sinned in the Garden of Eden. They've covered themselves with fig leaves, but they found that wasn't adequate. Verse 8, Genesis 3, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. God's coming by just like he does, has regularly, to spend some time with them in the cool of the day. And oh, here he comes. Let's go hide. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, I believe God knew where they were. I believe God knew everything. He knew what had taken place. He's not asking this for his benefit. He's trying to give Adam and Eve an opportunity to come clean. Where art thou? Look at his response. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Why was he afraid? Who put that fear of God in his heart? The wrong kind of fear. He should have been afraid before he partook of the fruit. He's afraid now for the wrong reason, because of the deceiver who has entered into them and affected them. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You don't need to hold Ephesians anymore. I just had you grab that to be fairly close here. James chapter 4, verse 27. No, there's not. Verse 7? Yes, thank you. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Folks, there is a spiritual battle out there. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But I've got the responsibility to resist. I am told over and over that that's what I need to do. Because if I don't, I open the door. He can't force his way in. But if I leave the door open, he's coming crashing through. Neither give place to the devil. Because he'll take it if you give him the opportunity. And there seems to be some particular venues, some particular things, like the entertainment industry, that are especially susceptible to the forces of evil. Many, many others, I could give you the names of. Brian Wilson of the Beach Boys spoke of the torment that he suffered and exhibited the signs of possession by a devil. That industry seems to be especially susceptible to that. No wonder the trash comes out of there that we see out of Hollywood, right? The music industry as well. There's a lot more at play than just the beat. Not that that's not an issue. And the lyrics. There's stuff behind it, folks. We need to beware. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Look at Romans chapter 4, or 6, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. He begins here in Romans 6 and he says this in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If I'm saved, I'm on the way to heaven, I've got my treasures laid up in heaven, why should I want to continue in sin? God has freed me from the power of sin. I don't have to sin anymore. If I sin, it's because I've chosen to sin. That power is broken. I make the choice. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I don't need to be a servant to it. Robin Williams had no choice. That power of sin had not been broken in his life. But if you're saved, that power has been broken. And then he goes on, beginning in verse 11, and says this, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed in sin, but in alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've got to recognize that, and I've got to say, you know what? That's not pleasing to God. That's harmful to me. That's marring my inheritance. I need to reckon myself dead to that thing. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Resist. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist the temptation to overcome that. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Sin doesn't have, it can, but it doesn't have to have power over me. Through Jesus Christ, the bondage has been broken. It's lifted. He says this now, verse 14. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Watch this. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey. His servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. My choice. Satan appeals to us through our lust, tells us in James chapter 1. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth death. But if we reckon ourselves dead to that, the door is closed. He can't get in. But if I begin to yield to that thing, sin, I'm opening the door. And there is no end to where that thing can take me. Because Satan will take control. Don't give place to him. Beware the spiritual battle that we face, folks. Beware the falling into the lies of Satan in this world. Stay with God. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I feel in some ways this is kind of disjointed this morning, and I just pray that you can take my feeble attempt this morning and apply it to the hearts and minds as you see the need in each and every one here. God, help us to resist the devil that he may flee from us, to draw nigh to you, Lord. To yield ourselves unto you and not Satan. Help us to recognize in our lives where we have given him place, allowed him to work his wiles against us, to fill our hearts maybe even in some cases. And God, may we gain victory. And may you be glorified. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.